Good morning, everybody. I think it's time to roll. Well, welcome to Lake Bible Church. We greet you this morning in the name of the Lord. Come on in and find a seat. And we're going to start our worship service out this morning with a little reading from Psalm 150. Beth's going to lead us out in that.
Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness.
Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Yes, and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flutes. Praise Him with a clash of cymbals. Matt, that's your cue. Clash of cymbals. There we go. Praise Him with resounding cymbals.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
Amen. Go ahead and stand with us. We're going to worship the Lord.
Starry hosts, you trace the mountain peaks, you paint the evening skies with wonders. The earth, it is your throne, from desert to the sea, all nature testifies your splendor. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, sing His praise. Into the dust, you love your spirit breathes, you formed us in your very likeness, to know your wondrous works, to tell your mighty deeds, to join the everlasting chorus. Praise the Lord.
Drums and choirs ring out, all heaven hear the sound of worship. Let every nation bring its honors to the King, a roar of harmonies eternal.
Sing it out now, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, sing His greatness, all creation. Praise the Lord, raise your voice, you heights and all your depths, from furthest east to west, you distant burning stars, all creatures near and far, from sky to sea to shore, sing out forevermore, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
Remember those walls that we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But He came, and He died, and He rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember Remember those giants we call death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus. Remember the fear that took our breath away. Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper. Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail, and he never will. This is our God, this is who he is. He loves us. This is our God, this is what he does. He saves us. Before the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus.
Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sin? Nobody but Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sin? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but him. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. For the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus. For the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus.
Amen. Well, listen, we've got a few announcements this morning, but before we do that, find someone new today that you haven't said hi to in a while, and just bless them in the name of the Lord.
Okay, beautiful people, beautiful brothers and sisters in Christ, if we could find our seats, we love you and we're grateful that you are here and loving each other. That is one of the purposes, as Pastor Gary has mentioned many times, of us gathering, is not only to connect with our Lord, but also to connect with one another. So in the spirit of connection, I have an announcement that you have heard of, but maybe have chosen to forget. We're going to be outside next Sunday. I heard a little, that was like a 10%. I'm going to demand more. It's kind of compulsory excitement. But just for those of you who are, I'll cut the sarcasm, just for those of you who are a little concerned, we haven't done it at least over 15 years, it is a new endeavor. There's a spirit of just meeting people halfway. Jim Twing, our mission director, went across to the neighbors. There's over 500 units, I think. And the leasing office manager said, as he invited them on mission, oh, is it going to be outside? And then Jim Twing said, yeah, you know, I'm going to have a barbecue after. He says, oh, well, I and my mom will come. And I wrote in the bulletin, and I know you, I'm back to sarcasm. I know you committed what I wrote in the bulletin a couple weeks ago to memory. So we don't, I mean, I can cite it. But sometimes we have to meet people halfway. For us who love church and come, it's great. For others to go into the building is a big thing. may seem odd to us, but it's not odd to them because going to church is odd to them. So we're meeting them literally halfway because the apartments, if you did like a geographical, it's, I don't know, they have to come around. But so we're going to have a barbecue. There's going to be canopies. If you have a few canopies, please don't let's have like 70 canopies with Stacy. I think it would just do too much to her. But if you have a few canopies you want to drop by the office, we're going to be setting up Saturday. You're invited for that. I'll be there. But and so there'll be some shading. There'll be some church chairs. If you need somebody to assist you, Mike Sheffield has promised he would do that. But we'll assist you to the bumpy road lawn. We're going to have a barbecue to follow. It's going to be a good time of fellowship in the Word, and it is literally going to be an outreach to our neighbors. We can meet them halfway. Okay, so that's next Sunday. It's the same time, and that is my announcement. Thanks.
Excellent. Thank you. It should be a very interesting, great Sunday. Yeah, for the band. We're not quite sure how that's going to work out, but we're going to make it happen. And Ryan Peterson is going to lead the way. Thank you, Ryan. Well, listen, these next couple of songs are just great reminders of how when we just allow ourselves to rest in the Lord, that we just gain that peace that passes all understanding. In the Lord. You can have a seat.
Well, good morning. How are you doing? Good, really. It's going to be good to be outside next week. I really am looking forward to that, actually. And, you know, just think. Just, you won't be able to sleep out there like you can in here. Yeah. The heat's going to get you. So anyway, it's been good. I will tell you, you know, my wife has been sick for the last 3 weeks, and she's not here this morning. And of course, she's been to the doctor 2 or 3 times, and she's just really had it bad. Both basically for about 10 days, she's just staying in bed. And just to let you know that, that's why she's not here. So this morning, she said, I really don't feel like going this morning. And I said, okay. And she says, but I think I will go. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. And she says, what's that? Are you doing it out of guilt? Are you doing that out of necessity, either way? And she says, out of guilt. And I said, I don't know if you know this, but as a preacher, you know, you've been saved by grace. And you can go ahead and sleep for a while. And I did that kind of selfishly because now she'll feel better this afternoon and maybe she can start cooking my meals and me instead of cooking hers. So, but by the way, when we look at things that are going on in our church, really some great things are going on. You need to recognize that. I will tell you, you've got the best set of elders you could get. And I really mean that. Godly men. And they have really take to seriousness of what they're doing. And I appreciate that. And guess what? And on January the 7th, you're going to have a candidate for the church. September 7th. What did I say? Unless I look at my notes, I'm not any good. I'll tell you that. Yeah, I'm trying to stay longer. No, that's not true. Actually, I'm looking. By the way, the way things are going around in Israel and everything, we're going to get raptured soon. So, you may not have a new pastor. So let's you know. But no, in all seriousness, September the 7th, he's going to be candidating. And you need to be praying. You know, we had that 100 days of prayer. And once you finished, a little while after that, you were able to hear the guys coming. And I will tell you, they've done a good job. Your search team has done a very good job. Your elders have done a very good job. And you've been doing a good job. You know, one of the things, this is just off the cuff now, I just wanted you to realize, continue to pray for your church. It's very important. Churches go through all kinds of difficulty. And Satan is doing everything. By the way, I don't know if you know this, Satan goes to church every Sunday. And so the demonic forces too. And so when you come, you need to be prayed up, we need to pray out those demonic forces that come into the church. You say, oh, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Well, no, you know what I'm talking about. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual things that in heaven that we know about. Angelic, or should say, angels that have fallen. But we need to pray for our church continually. You need to pray for your leaders. You need to pray for people in the church. And so let us have a word of prayer before we get into the message. I think that's very important. And that as a congregation, as I pray, you pray. And just ask God to not only bless the service, not only bless the sermon, but bless this church that we will be completing and doing His will, not our will. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I come to you, and so does the congregation. What a privilege we have just to be able to talk to you. You're our Father in heaven. You're more to us a Father than even our own earthly Father has been. And so, Father God, I pray as we come to you, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to us. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that you have given us to be able to live the Christian life. But as we approach your word this morning, I pray that, Lord, that you will just guide and direct us and keep us focused upon Jesus. May we learn from you. And if the things that we know before, may we be reminded of them and may we make proper application. So, Father God, thank you for this church, but continue to work in this church. And not only in this church, may we as Christians, as we leave this facility, go into the world to share the gospel of Christ. I thank you for this time just to spend with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the things that I've been doing, as you know, I've been doing an evangelism class. And have also in the last few months, I've been doing a series starting before Easter and talking about the ministry of Jesus and how he went to the cross the last 6 days. And then from there, we saw him deal with the disciples and how he basically ministered to them and told them that they were going into the world to be witnesses throughout. And then as we got into the book of Acts, we realized that God sent the permanence of his Holy Spirit for us. In other words, the Bible is very clear that when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, the work was completely done. And the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples and they began to preach with power. Power that we've never seen before. Here these disciples are going to go into the world. And by the way, most of the disciples were killed for their faith, but they shared Christ. And so as we worked through the book of Acts, we saw many things. We saw miracles. We saw answers to prayer. But most of the thing that we were focusing on, how they were witnessing. And God prepared them continually to be witnesses to the unbeliever. And we call those divine appointments, where God prepares the person that's witnessing, and then he prepares the person that is not a believer, but he is struggling spiritually, and God is, and the Spirit is drawing him toward himself, and so consequently he puts these two together, and they pray to receive Christ. By the way, Jesus did that in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, and then later on in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. Isn't it interesting? And when he met with them, he shared who the Messiah was. They had questions, and he answered their questions. And the same goes with, we get into the book of Acts, he prepared Peter, and you know, he prepared Stephen, and yet he prepared the people that were around him, and the Ethiopian eunuch. He prepared them, and he brought them together with the unbelievers, and they come to know Christ. You see, you and I have been chosen by God to be witnesses for him. And so consequently, one of the things I decided to do, I did not have enough time to finish the series. Next week, or this Wednesday, is my final thing that I'm going to have for the summer. But one of the things I want us to look at about the witnessing and how God moves. And I want us to look at this series a little bit. I'm going to broaden it out a little bit on hard questions that non-Christians ask. You know, non-Christians will ask questions, well, how do you know that God exists? Is Jesus Christ really the only way to God? Well, what about those who haven't heard? Can one depend on the scriptures? What are the proofs of the resurrections? Oh, here's one that people really suffer with. Why do people suffer? Why doesn't he just step in and help people? You know, what about miracles anyway? Do they happen today? What about hypocrites? What does believe in Christ really mean? These are questions that non-Christians ask all the time. And in 1 Peter 3, 15 through 16, it says this. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, and having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So we're going to look about how to handle witnessing to people, how to answer those questions. We're going to look at apologetics. The word that is used in this passage is apologetics, basically. And it basically, the word means a defense of the faith. But really not just a defense, it's really an offense. In other words, it doesn't to tell you to shrink back and be afraid of the unbeliever, but stand firm. Let them know what the truth is. Let them know what the truth in the gospel is. We need to understand that barriers always keep people from accepting Christ. Some of you took years to become a believer in Christ. Why? You had all kinds of barriers. You had intellectual barriers, maybe. Maybe you had psychological barriers. Maybe you had emotional barriers. John Stott said this, "We cannot ponder to a man's intellectual arrogance, but we must cater to his intellectual integrity. When we witness, we must witness with truth, and we must share that truth so they can believe. Our goal is not to argue, but to help someone who is sincerely seeking the relationship with God, to move a person one step closer to Jesus and to the point that he even receives Christ. We need to recognize that we as believers have been stationed here on earth to be witnesses to the non-Christian, just as other Christians witnessed to us while we were growing up or in different situations. And the thing is, not to share Christ is to be ashamed of Christ. And we don't like to hear that. Listen, why do we want to hide our faith under a bushel? Do you realize that what's been happening in Hollywood recently? More movie stars are coming out and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ than ever. And it's amazing. I've been watching and listening to different testimonies these last few weeks, and over 20 different testimonies I listened to how some of the people from Hollywood were sharing Christ. As I mentioned, that we need to hurdle the barriers and we need to be able to share Christ and be able to remember. We need to gain confidence too. Now, let's face it. I will tell you, there have been times when I've witnessed in the gospel of Christ, and quite frankly, I was afraid. My mouth was dry. I didn't know what to say, but fortunately the Lord got me through it and I had the privilege of leading some people to Christ. On the other hand, I've had other situations saying, get out of here, I'm not interested. And that can be very frightening to you. But you need to understand something. You are the child of God and the Spirit of God lives in your life. So be bold in the faith. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. He has saved you. He has gone to the cross, the nails in his hands. He is resurrected. We are the children of God. So we need to gain confidence within ourselves. Remember, the heart cannot rejoice in what the mind rejects. God has not called us into intellectual suicide. Christianity is logical. Christianity is intelligent. Give the answers, and they do come. God's Spirit will help you. It helps to understand our faith. It helps us to know our faith. The more you witness, the more you share about Christ, the more you give your testimony to people. And one of the things I want you to understand, listen, learn how to talk to people and share your faith in a nice way. You know, it could be your neighbor and they're talking and they say, you know, I'm really going through difficulty. You say, oh, really, what kind of difficulty? He says, well, you know, we can't make our bills. Or no, we need a new car. Well, may I pray for you? And generally, most people, 80% of the people say, yeah, go ahead and pray for me. And so anyway, we need to recognize that. We need to learn to give our testimony so that other people can come to Jesus. Now, handling questions properly, that's something that we as Christians don't handle. Quite frankly, there are times when people knock on my door and they happen to be two other religions. And one lives in Idaho and the other one's, how should I say it? They don't believe that Jesus really is who he is. They do talk about Jesus. But anyway, I get angry. I really do. Because they're teaching a message that is leading people to hell. And so, but we need to learn how to, but I tell you what, over the years, I've learned how to be nice. I know that's hard, but sometimes when you see somebody that's leading other people to hell, you really are kind of irritated with them. But you have to share the gospel of Christ even with them. And I remember one of the guys that I used to have coffee with actually became a Christian. And so he was a JW. Now you can figure out that. So anyway, as I'm trying to say, a question worth asking is worth answering. There aren't dumb questions, only dumb answers. Too often we are afraid to answer because we can't. Listen, remember the illustration of the scuttlefish. The fish is unable to handle their attackers. It's a very one that can be killed very well. So he blackens the water until it becomes invisible. And Christians are afraid. They're just like the shuttlefish. They seek to hide. Don't hide your Christianity. Don't hide your walk with Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. He saved you. You're going to spend eternity with him. You may win the argument, but lose the war. By discerning when questions are asked, you need to ask for wisdom from God in James chapter 1. We need to be sensitive to the person. We need to learn not to argue. We must seek to know why he is asking the question. So many times when a person asks a question about God, that's not the real question. And sometimes you have to really let them talk, and at the same time you need to listen, and then at the same time ask him some different questions himself for him. The witnessing experience. I remember once a woman in my office, and I've shared this with the people on the evangelism as I've been studying evangelism. One of the things she said is that, well, I was sharing the gospel, and she said, you know, what about the heathen in Africa? And I said, well, that's a good question. But I'll tell you what, I'll answer that question after I finish. Can I just finish the rest of what I'm sharing with you right now? She said, yeah, go ahead. And then afterwards, we got to the prayer, and I asked her if she wanted to pray to receive Christ. She did. She accepted Christ. Then afterwards, I talked to her for a while, and I said, now, about that question you asked about the heathen in Africa. She says, I really don't care. She said, I really don't. It was something that I just was sidetracked and didn't know how to answer you. And it's, a lot of times you will be talking to people, they will try to sidetrack you, try to lead you astray, or try to get rid of their guilt. Here's another thing you need to understand. You cannot lose your faith as a witness of Christ. No one should lose their faith over a question. Don't be threatened. Too many college students. You know, it's interesting to me. Usually a person who's been raised in a Christian home, who's between the age of 18 and 25, all right, and they go to college and they get a professor, this meek little bald man who seems to be so sweet, and he starts out and he says, I just want to let you know that all the stuff that you've been studying in your life about Christianity is false. I've studied it. Oh, really? The interesting thing is they haven't. And even when you confront them and you go through it, you'll find they do not know what they're talking about. It's okay to say, I don't know. We need to learn to wait on God. God doesn't need defending. You know, the biggest problem, we try to defend who God is. You don't have to defend God. You know, here's something you need to recognize about the Bible. Do you realize that the Bible does not try to prove God exists? It doesn't. It starts out with, thus saith the Lord. And you don't have to defend God. He knows who he is. And he will always reveal himself later on too. Like, for example, people will say, they'll get up and the unbeliever will say, well, you know, archaeology has proven such things as being wrong. Well, let me give you an illustration of this. Do you realize back in the 19th century, an archaeologist was digging in Israel, and they were looking for the city of Nineveh. And they dug down, and they couldn't find where Nineveh was. They were exact. They knew what the Bible said, and he dug down and couldn't find it. And so he went back, and he said, everything that I do with the Bible, it's always true. And this is first time in archaeological digging. I can't find. So they went out and looked at other places. And then he went back to his Bible and he says, no, it has to be. So he went back to the original place. And he went down several feet more. You know what he found? The city of Nineveh. There are going to be times when an unbeliever will come up with something that you have questions about. But in due time, God will reveal to you. I'll give you another illustration. Einstein, for example. Einstein, he believed in that the universe always was. But as he got into the theory of relativity, he began to look at that and work at that and work through that. And you know what he found out? That he thought in his ways of timing and everything, that we have a young universe. Millions of years. He brought it down to, he says, therefore, because of this, that the universe was not always here, there had to be something that brought it into light. Therefore, I believe in God. So you need to recognize that. See, so often we think we know every answer and we really don't. So let's move on. It's okay to say, I don't know, by the way. If there's somebody that asks you a question and you can't answer it, say, I don't have that answer for you. But if you'll wait, I'll get that answer for you. And I've had that happen to me a number of times. And sometimes I've gone to the person and saying, here's the answer. They say, thank you. And then most of the people will say, I really don't care. You know, you just got to watch it. Learn to wait on God. Learn to wait on God. That's the thing you need to do. Now, the question comes down, does God exist? Well, let's set the premise. Can anyone prove God exists? Since I cannot see God, isn't being an atheist the most logical position? Since no one can prove that there is a God, wouldn't it be more logical to be an agnostic? Not really. But anyway, keys to answering the question. What is proof? Proof is subjective. Some want lots of proof, others not so much. If you were to go into the law courts and somebody, and you've been convicted or you're going to be convicted, you did a crime, you do not have to 100% prove that person did the deed. Nobody would be convicted if you did not 100% prove that somebody committed murder or stole. In fact, what is required, the preponderance of the credible evidence. We need to understand it's more probable than not. Criminal cases are beyond a reasonable doubt. Don't you remember the movie, Oh God? Did any of you see the Oh God movie? It's actually a pretty good movie. But one of the things that Jerry said, he says, even when God did appear and even when God did miracles, people did not believe. Now think about that for a moment. Pharaoh saw the 10 plagues, but he still wouldn't believe. Think about this. The people of Israel, when Jesus came, thousands of people believed in Christ, but most of the Pharisees didn't. Some did, but most didn't. You see, there are people who need to recognize that just because they say they want to have proof, most people don't necessarily want to have truth. To say that God does not exist is to claim knowledge of everything. Let me ask you this. If I drew a great big circle, and by the way, this was taken from J. Edwin Orr, 100 Questions About God, but say I had a great big circle, about like this. Out of that big circle, if you were to study for 1,000 years, how much knowledge would you have of that circle? Of all total knowledge of all the universe, total knowledge of all of creation. If you studied and studied and studied, how much of that circle could you have? How much percentage? Could you, what's that? 0.10. All right, 10%. Okay, that's reasonable. Einstein said, when they was asked, he says, you're the smartest man in the world. How much knowledge do you have? He says, I'm 20%. That's rather arrogant. But anyway, actually, if I studied 1,000 years, it'd only be less than 1%. But what my point is this. For you to say there is no God, you need to have 100%. And if you only have 10%, like you said, then God can exist 90% out of which you don't know about. You understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? The way I was messing up names in scripture earlier, I have to make sure that I'm saying the right things. But anyway, just to let you know. But what I'm trying to say is God is everywhere. And to say there is no God, you have to be more knowledgeable than God himself to say there is no God. Well, I will tell you that as we move on. What are the arguments for the existence of God? Well, the first one is cause and effect. This is scientific. This is scientific reasoning. The classification. The Bible never argues for the existence of God. I've already said that. The basic law of science is this, and this is taken from physics. Nothing comes from nothing. Everything must have a cause. Everything must have a cause. To say something all of a sudden appeared just out of nothing is a lie. Science agrees with that. And so often you have to say science agrees with the Bible on those things. So as we look at that, we need to look at that a little bit more deeper. Listen to what scripture says. Psalms 19:1-4 says this, "The heavens declare the glory
of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where the voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Listen to Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what God has made. In other words, creation is an effect. What causes that effect? Even hardcore scientists believe in the creation. The creation we know in the earth has a beginning. Now, think about this. If I were to, and I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, but if I took 10 gallons and I came to a wall and I threw all that paint on the wall and I ended up with a Mona Lisa, would you think that's possible? No. Why in the world? I tell you what, it takes too much to be an atheist. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does a Christian. I only need, you know, just a little bit, you know, to believe in God. But an atheist, oh, there was this mass that was going through space and all of a sudden it exploded and hundreds and thousands of stars came into place. It just happened. Isn't it rather interesting that, and in our solar system, how our planets move around the sun and the sun moves in a circular, semicircular position. You see, we need to understand creation happens. You know, a little old lady, she said this. She says, how do I know God exists? Look outside. Look at the newborn baby. The newsman, our exploration of Mars, Jupiter, Saturn has been reported that they began existence at the same time as the earth. Could it be that the ancient account of creation is correct? I think so. Then the second one is design and effect. This is called the teleological argument. Creation indicates purpose. As I've read Psalm 19 through 2, 4, 1 through 4, creation says there is a design to it. Isn't it interesting that, you know, how God makes trees and they grow and they help with nature and then there's fish within the sea and we can feed on and then there's all this and it rains and it helps us to have the crops. You know, people, God made things for a purpose. And a person wants to say, oh no, there is no God. Are you stupid? I'm sorry. I get, like I said, sometimes I just get irritated with some people. In fact, I really believe that, by the way, do you know what race of people have more atheists than any other? Can anybody know? What race of people? The Jews. Percentage-wise, they have the greatest amount of atheists in the world today. Why? They didn't believe their Bible. That's why. The Bible said that if you reject the Messiah, you're going to be scattered to the four corners of the earth, and only in the latter days will you come back as a nation. But that's a sidebar. That's a hobby trail. That's not my problem. Okay, let's move on. Purpose and design indicates personality. Day after day, they pour speech. Night after night, the display of knowledge. God, in his nature, shows knowledge of creation. Creation speaks for itself. Consider what the world has. A baby, a flower, a living cell, the earth's granting today, you know, difference. Then there's thirdly is the moral argument, the anthropological argument. This is religious reasoning. Definition. Man has always had a sense of right or wrong. Isn't that interesting? Even babies growing up, two-year-olds with another two-year-old. He took my toy! And she cries out to mama, that's not right. That's only 2 years old. They already know what's right and wrong. Every one of us have a sense of right and wrong, even if we do wrong. Mankind has always sought to know the Creator. Religion has always existed. Romans 1:19, he calls what may be known about God is manifest in them. Do you realize that in Ecclesiastes it says, God set eternity into our heart. We are also told that we were created in the image of God. I will tell you this, every man, every woman has a God-shaped vacuum in their soul that only God can fill. Pascal said that, and I would agree with him. There's a God consciousness. Do you feel guilty when you've done wrong? You're only attesting to the fact that there is truth. We need to recognize that. God consciousness. Man was created in the image of God. We need to recognize. Francis Schaeffer said this also. God consciousness, a room only God can fill. We need to recognize that because I have been created by God and that I see nature itself. I go out and I look at nature and I says, who made all this nature? Do you realize if we were just a mile closer to the sun, we would burn up? And if we were a mile further away from the sun, we would freeze to death? And we're hurtling through space. I want to tell you something. It takes too much to believe that all of a sudden these things exploded. Nah. You know, people are, you know, when they hear these professors that claim to know these things, they're stupid. And it's about time we call them for what they are. Well, you said, well, you know, we need to be, you know, we need to lead them to Christ. Yes, we do. So get on your knees and start praying for them. Then there's philosophical reasoning, the ontological argument. The fact that I thought of God indicates there is a God. Do you realize that 99.99% of the people in the world believe in God today? They really do. They believe in some higher being. So as we look to this, we need to understand the choice of unbelieving versus believing. What are the alternatives? Universe is an illusion. It's untenable. Things like eclipse, comets, sunrise, and sunsets would not be predictable if there was no God. The universe is eternal, always existed, untenable, because the law of thermodynamics says the opposite. The universe is not eternal. It is, in fact, running down. It's slowing down. In fact, you don't have to worry. If you're worried about the world, you know, going to pieces and everything, it's just in a couple of million years, your children will die. You understand? Your grandkids, great, 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 you know, and stuff like this. In other words, it's going to stop. And yet, the Bible says that God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Rather interesting. The choice. Thirdly, the non-eternal universe spontaneously emerged without sufficient cause. Contradictory to science. Nothing does not come from nothing. You see, as we look at this, as, you know, looking at believing versus unbelieving, I will tell you that an unbeliever is no more than an ostrich that puts his head in the sand. He does not look around. Believing, there's greater benefits. I believe. And when we come to the end, we'll discover that. As we move through unbelief, what are the unbelievable benefits? Well, you know, Pascal was asked that question. They said, okay, Pascal, and by the way, he died at 37. Very strong Christian, very strong scientist and everything else. And but he said, if I were to live my Christian life, and you're saying, and you find out that when I die, there's nothing there. He said, yeah. He says, I would tell you this, as a Christian, I would have lived a good life and I would have served mankind. And if I found out it's not true, then it's okay. I still lived a good life. But on the other hand, if I live a good life and I find that everything was true, then I go to heaven. You lose on both accounts. Because if you don't believe, you go to hell. I tell you what, when I see creation, when I see what Jesus did, by the way, one of the things we need to recognize is all the prophecies that were given in relating to who Jesus is. The burden of proof is not me to prove God exists, but to show what kind of God there is. Let the unbeliever try to prove his non-existence. If there is no God, I have no reason or purpose for living. No laws are necessary. In fact, our government really has tried to make government to get God out of the law. But the problem is when you take God out of the law, it is nothing but anarchy. There are no laws. I close with this, and it's kind of a review. It's something, by the way, my wife is much more into apologetics than I am, and she studies and studies and studies. I should have her give this sermon, but she was homesick. Apologetics is a rational defense of Christianity. 1 Peter 3:15 through 16 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. By the way, I'm repeating a lot of the stuff I've already said, but this is a conclusion. He says, many people have honest questions regarding various aspects of Christianity. We should be prepared to address the most common ones. The goal is to be able to help people hurdle the barriers which keep them from accepting Jesus Christ. Don't be argumentative. Don't panic if you don't know the answer. You can tell them that it is a good question, but you would like to come back to that or to refer to the hard questions listed below. Before entering a conversation with someone who is asking hard questions, ask them, if Christianity were true and you became a Christian, would you become a Christian? If they hesitate or say no, the problem is not in their head, but it is in their heart. It may be that the Holy Spirit has not prepared them. If not, it's time to move on. If you still feel that there may be an open door, you may want to ask them if they would like to hear more about Christianity and tell them and let them know if they change their mind. How do you know that Christ, God exists? To say that God does not exist is to say that you know everything. And at least we must say the existence of God is possible, since no human knows all knowledge in every realm. Cause and effect reasoning is powerful evidence for the existence of God. We've used this kind of reasoning every day. If we see a painting, we assume there was a painter. A basic law of science is nothing comes from nothing. Everything has a cause. Cause and effect reasoning demands that there exists a cause outside the observable universe, sufficient to make the universe. We call that cause God. The atheist objection to this reasoning is that we must answer in question, who caused God? If we're talking about God of the Bible, he's infinite. He is eternal. Is the Bible reliable? Is the question people ask. Ask the person if they are willing to examine the information objectively. Archaeology supports the reliability of the Bible. It may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever disproved the biblical reference. Archaeology continues to be surprised by the accuracy of the Bible. The consistency and unity of the Bible argue for the inspiration of God. Fulfilled prophecy is clear demonstration of the inspiration of the Bible. The only liberal scholars have responded to a prophecy has been to say that the prophecy was written after the fact or fulfilled by chance. In reality, the failure of either of these proposals is overwhelming. The authors of the Bible claim that the writings were inspired. Most of the New Testament was written by men who witnessed the life of Christ or heard of it from others who witnessed themselves. The changed life of apostles demonstrate their total commitment and their writings about Christianity, and all the disciples were killed for their faith. People just normally do not die for a lie. Let me give you some other sources if you want to study apologetics. Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. The Bible and Tomorrow's News, Ryrie. Science Speaks, Peter Stoner. Many Infallible Proofs by Henry Morris. Alleged Discrepancy in His Bibles by John W. Haley. And, of course, our four-lesson Bible study that I've been taking people through. There are all kinds of questions. What about evil in the world? And what about those other things and questions that I mentioned? What about suffering? We're going to answer those questions in the next few weeks. But I want you to understand it is important that you, as a Christian, be educated in the Word of God and also have the ability to be able to share Christ logically. Some of the smartest men I know, are Christians. They know the Word, they have studied the Word, and they also study the other parts of the world, and they can defend themselves very, very clearly. But quite frankly, an atheist has nothing to give you but misery. And if you want to go through life, don't believe. By the way, if you don't believe in God, then you really don't believe in love. For you have no definition of love. If you don't believe in God, then there's no sin. And then no matter what we do in our government about the border, we should let it go and let people do what they want. If there is no God, then people can be immoral all they want, because there is no morality and there is no truth. Ask yourself this question: would I be better off as an unbeliever or a believer?
That's the question you have to ask. And that's what, let's pray.
Father God, I just thank you for the privilege of preaching this morning on the existence of God. I thank you for your existence. And so often, Lord, in our times when we're with you and the difficulties we go through, we forget to come to you. Sometimes we live like atheists. Forgive us for that. May we recognize how great you are. May we recognize that you are the creator of the heavens and earth, but also you are the one that has given us salvation in Christ. And now as believers, we are going to live eternal life because of your great love for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Gary. Are you saying we might get a part two message from Dee Dee next week? We were just wondering if Dee Dee was going to give a part two message next week and preach it. Okay, no. You did a great job today. I was just back there thinking how wonderful it is to be a Christian. Because as a Christian, God's existence is proven every single day in the little things that he does in our lives and just how he knows us so well and just reveals to us what he wants us doing to stay in his will. And it's how awesome that is. God does great things in the lives of unbelievers too, but like the book of Romans says, an unbeliever will suppress the truth just so they can maintain their own lifestyle apart from the will of the Lord. But as a Christian, we have a good, good Father who knows exactly what we need and reveals himself to us every single day. I had a rough voice week and kind of lost my ability to speak and sing. And so two things, I really appreciate your wonderful vocals cutting through. Thank you so much today for filling in the worship. And I'm so grateful that Beth is in good health today. She's been doing all the vocals, singing both of our parts. I'm a little jealous, but been doing a great job. So I appreciate that, and thank you all for just hanging in there with us. We're going to end the service morning singing about our good, good Father.
Who I am, it's who I am.
loving us. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to walk with you day by day. Father, how can we, you're so beyond us, yet so, so personal. So when we leave this place, may we walk with you hand in hand and lead us to the different directions that each of us must go. And may we share Christ with others. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.
No cheers today.